Let's just pray again. Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us do what we just sang. Lord, if we would all be willing to do whatever you ask us to do, then things would be so much better. And I pray for my own life that you would help me be a man that will do anything. Anything you ask me to do, what, if it means waiting on you, that I'd wait on you patiently. If it means acting or speaking. Whatever you call me to do, that I'd be willing to do that. I just thank you for that song, that prayer. I pray that we would internalize it, that we make it our prayer. As we start tonight, we do anything you ask us to do. Because you're trustworthy, you're good. We believe that. Pray that you speak to our hearts tonight. Give us hearts to listen, hearts to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in the middle, right? Smack in the middle of an eight-part series called Need a Hero. And as pastors, we decided to do a series where we picked different people in the Bible and kind of just talked about these people, these heroes. Heroes aren't perfect. Heroes are people that we can emulate, though, that we can imitate. And let's just review, see how well you remember. Okay, the first week was Moses, and who taught that?
Mac,
that's right. Even though Sopra couldn't remember Mac's name, it was Mac. Second week, Josh taught on Ruth. Awesome teaching. Steele taught last week on David. And this week, Daniel. Yes, we're going to teach on Daniel tonight. By Pastor Bill Young. That's right. Soper, good to meet you. He's one of my deacons. He doesn't even know my name. Love you, Zach. Daniel, you want to talk about a guy that we can imitate, a guy that is a true hero. I mean, you read the stories of Daniel, you always think of Daniel in the lion's den. We're actually not even going to be able to get to that this time. There's so much on Daniel that we can learn from, so much we can imitate in Daniel's life. And what kind of blows me away as I think about Daniel, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of an intro into the book of Daniel and when it happened and some of the background of the book of Daniel. But what blows me away is that Daniel was born about 605 B.C., about 2,600 years ago. There was a man, and this kills me, there's a man named Daniel that we're going to see in a minute, worshipped the same God that you just worshipped. The very same God that listened to Daniel's prayers 2,600 years ago, listen to our prayers tonight and our worship tonight. That very same God. He listened to Daniel. He will listen to us. Daniel cried out to him. We can cry out to him. It's the same God. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's the same God. The same God Daniel interacts with. And you're going to see God all over Daniel. That same God is the God we can interact with today. That gives me hope. That encourages my heart. That blesses me. I love Daniel. I love this guy. And I had a bunch more I was going to say tonight. And I taught it in Provo last night. I got about halfway through. And I was like, I was over time. So I had to stop. So eventually I'll do the second part of this message. But we're going to talk about a couple things that bless my heart. Listen, Daniel was a teenager. He's probably 14 or 15 years old. The story starts with him being a teenager, being ripped out of his home and out of his town and out of his country and taken as a captive to a foreign country. We can't relate to that. At least, I don't think we can relate to that. I try to imagine, you know, Canada attacking the United States. Okay, imagine those Canadians coming down from the north, invading the United States. Imagine an invading force coming through your town. Coming through your town, door to door. You look out the window and you see people ripping doors off of your neighbor's houses and dragging people out and taking them to another country. That's how we start the book of Daniel. When he was a teenager, he was forcibly taken out of his house, away from his family, away from his country and his city and everything that he knew, and was taken hundreds of miles away to a foreign land, never to return. He lived in Jerusalem. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, sent a force to Jerusalem and took and ransacked it and took all the young men back to Babylon. Daniel stayed there for 70 years. And he served under three kings of the known world. He served in a foreign court for 70 years. Imagine. He served under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede. Daniel, it's interesting, Daniel was ministered to, he got help from, the two archangels that we know by name in the Bible. Who are they? Michael and Gabriel. You can read that in Daniel 9 and Daniel 10, that by two different times, both those archangels came down and ministered to Daniel personally. I want to know a guy like that. The archangels came to his aid. Daniel wrote more about the Antichrist in his writings than any other Old Testament writer, but we're not even going to touch on that tonight. That would be a whole series. One of his contemporaries, Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, refers to Daniel two times in his writings. If you read the book of Ezekiel, he talks about this guy named Daniel. And rhetorically, he asks the question, do you have as much righteousness as Daniel? And he also throws in Noah and Job, but he says, are you as righteous as Daniel? Man, I'd like to have Ezekiel talk about me that way. I don't know about you. Amen. Are you as righteous as Bill? You know, that ain't going to happen. But it did for Daniel. This guy is a spiritual hero. Are you as righteous as Daniel? In another place, he says, he kind of asks another rhetorical question. Are you as wise as Daniel? Daniel is known for his wisdom. He's righteous and he's wise. The great historian Josephus says of Daniel that he is the greatest of all prophets. That's what Josephus said. Jesus quoted Daniel. Now, that's enough for me. Jesus quoted him in Matthew 24, speaking of the end times. He quotes a bunch of verses from Daniel. Can you imagine that? 600 years before Jesus was even born, there was a guy that was giving prophecies that was a righteous, wise man, and Jesus Christ quotes him. Can you imagine? Nobody's going to quote me 10 years after I'm dead. These guys are getting quoted 600 years by Jesus, by God in the flesh, quoting this guy we're going to talk about. What a hero. I want to know about this guy. He is a spiritual hero. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to focus on really two stories. The first six chapters and seven, really, of Daniel are stories. They're narratives. Narratives of the life of Daniel. And he talks about some amazing things that happened in his life. He picks some of those things out. And I would love to talk about all of them, but we don't have time. I'm going to pick two narratives, and we're going to talk about those things. And we're going to learn some amazing insights. We're going to see some things where we can apply in our own lives. A bunch of things that Daniel does, that he experiences, that he has faith in, the way he prays. There's things we're going to learn about Daniel that we can practically apply to our own lives. Two stories. We're going to learn how to be a hero. You're going to learn how to be a hero in your own context with your kids or with your wife or with your roommate or with a coworker in the church for eternity. We can learn how to be a hero, just like Daniel. Let's do that tonight. Let's start. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. I'm going to have all the verses here, but my premise is here. Two reasons that Daniel was a hero, okay? So if you're looking for Daniel, you go Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's a big book, and then you go Daniel right after that. I'm going to read a bunch of verses here, and I'm going to comment as God lays it on my heart. That's why it goes so long. It's because I'm just reading from the Bible, and it just fires me up. It's like, oh, man, I want to be like that. Okay, here we go. In the third year, first of all, he was a man of integrity and character. That's why he was a hero, a man of integrity and character, and he knew his true identity. He knew who he was. He knew he belonged to God. He knew he was a God follower. And because of that, he was a hero. And it affected his life. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that would have been where Jerusalem was. He was a king of Judah. That's where he would have been Daniel's king, Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. along with some of the articles of the temple of God. They went into the temple of God in Jerusalem and took some of the articles out. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Listen, young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Do you see what's happening here? Do you understand what's happening? That Nebuchadnezzar went into Judah, into Jerusalem, and he ransacked the place, and he tore it down, and he took captive all the people, especially the young men in Israel, in Jerusalem. Daniel being one of those young men, teenagers. And they took these teenagers back to Babylon, and they tried to brainwash them. They tried to incorporate them into the Babylonian culture. They thought they would have a better opportunity to do that with young men rather than old men that had been kind of set in their ways. And they wanted the cream of the crop. Daniel was included in that. There was probably hundreds, if not thousands, of young men, young Hebrew men, 2,600 years ago. They were ripped out of their homes and taken to Babylon and put in the Babylonian culture to try to brainwash them. Let's go on. Verse 6. Among some of these were some from Judah. Now, stop there for a second. This is a little Bible quiz, because we're not going to be able to talk about this story, but what are the names, the Hebrew names of the three guys that were put in the fire in Daniel? We read about these three great guys. What is it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wrong! You're all wrong. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not their names. Let me read their names to you here. Among these were some from Judah. Daniel, we know him. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azaria. Who are those guys? Those are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azaria. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are wicked Babylonian demon god names that they were reassigned to. The king of Babylon took away their Hebrew name and gave them these evil names. Again, trying to brainwash them into the culture of Babylon, trying to make them forget their past, forget their connection with God, and submerse them in the Babylonian culture. That's what they were trying to do. The chief official, verse 7, gave new names to them. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. And to Mishael, Meshach. And to Azaria, Abednego. Gave new names. And this is important. I would love to talk about this whole idea of our identity in Christ. Who are you, Christian, in Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? How does your identity change when you realize that you belong to Christ, that you no longer belong to the world, but you belong to Jesus? How does that affect your actions? It affects it a lot. If I was to ask you, who are you? You would have an answer. Some of you say, well, I'm an engineer, or you know, I'm a policeman, or I'm a housewife. We have our identity oftentimes in what we do. Jesus gives us our identity. In the Bible, when we're a Christian, God gives us an identity. You know, the sad thing is most of us, most Christians, don't understand that. And the reason I know that is because we put dumb bumper stickers on our car. Okay? You know, here's something that I don't like. If you have these on, then, you know, forgive me. We can go tear them off after the service, okay? You know, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. I say baloney. My Bible says that I'm a saint. My Bible says that I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that what your Bible says? Read it. That's what it says. Over and over, a saint, a holy one, a perfect one in Christ, not in and of myself. My identity in Christ is that I'm sinless. Doesn't mean I don't sin. It just means that in God's estimation, He has counted me sinless. If you think you're just a sinner saved by grace, you're just the same person you were before you became a Christian with a little grace splashed on, a little forgiveness splashed on, then you are missing and your life is affected by it. If you think you're just a sinner saved by grace, what do sinners do? They sin. If that's your identity, I'm just a sinner with some grace slapped on me, then don't be surprised if that's all you do is struggle with sin your whole life. I am righteous by faith. By faith, I am righteous. I am right before God. Do you realize that? Again, it doesn't mean I don't sin. That's not what I'm saying. If you ask Tiger Woods who he is, what's he going to say? I'm a golfer. If you ask me, are you a golfer? I say, no way. Do you golf? Yeah, I golf. Are you a golfer? No way. I stink at golf, but I enjoy golfing. But I'm no good. I don't get my identity from golf, thank goodness. But Tiger Woods does. Your identity is so important. And these guys, the Babylonians knew if they could break them down, just like in a POW camp. What do they do in POW camps? As soon as you enter, do they call you by, hey, Jeff, would you come over here and we want to strip search you? You know, do they call you by your first name? They don't give you a name. They give you what? A number. Why? To break your identity down. You are nothing. You are nothing. You're a number. That's what these guys were doing to these young Hebrew men. And the reason I know that is because we can look at what their real names, their Hebrew names, meant. Because in the Hebrew culture, names meant something, didn't they? Names really meant something. Look at their true identity. Daniel means God is my judge. That's what Daniel means. Daniel's identity was wrapped up in the fact that God is my judge. God will judge fairly. God is good. I can trust Him. He grew up knowing that. That was a culture. That was a belief he grew up in. Knowing God is my judge. When they changed his name to Belshazzar, it means you belong to Bel, which is the temple of Bel, the great demon god of Babylon. You belong to the demon god now, is what his name meant then. They changed it from God is my judge, Dan-E-L. God is my judge to you belong to the demon god of Babylon. Wow, that's kind of significant. To Hananiah, his name means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. He had an identity that says that he lived in the grace of God. He grew up in the grace of God. They changed his name to Shadrach. Shadrach means under the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god of Babylon. You're not in the grace of God anymore, not the God of heaven, but you're the moon god. You belong to the moon god. Mishael means who is like God? How great is my God? Who is like God? That's what his name meant. They changed his name to Meshach, which means who's like Shaq, which is the vilest of all the Babylonian gods, the god of lust and porn and illicit sex. And they changed his name, tried to change his identity. Azariah means the Lord is my helper. That's what his name meant as a little kid. That's what he knew about God. God helps. They changed his name to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, the fire god of Nebo in Babylon. You see how they try to change their names. And Christian, do you understand who you are? Do you understand your identity in Christ? Just let me read a few to you, because this is important. Listen, do you realize that as a Christian, you are God's child? You are not until you are a Christian. Are you? Jesus told people your father is the devil. Jesus, those are strong words. Once you become a Christian, though, God is your father. You have Christ as your friend. You have been justified. You are the salt and the light of the earth, Christian. That's identity. You're not just some sinner saved by grace. You may have that bumper sticker on your car that says, I'm just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. I think, what kind of identity is that as a Christian? I understand the concept. Don't get me wrong. I'm not dumb. I understand what it's trying to say. But I hate the idea that, oh, I'm just some beggar kind of crawling along the ground. That's all I am as a Christian. No, listen, God says, you're my temple, you're a minister of reconciliation, you're my co-worker, you're seated with me in the heavenly realms, you're my workmanship, You can approach me with freedom and grace. You can do all things through Christ who's in you. You're not some beggar crawling around the ground. Do you know who you are? If you think you're just some sinner saved by grace, don't be surprised if that's all you do. Because sinners sin. I am not a sinner. Even though, yes, I sin. But that's not my, I don't find my identity in my sin. Do you get that? I could go on all night about that. But we need to move on. Next point. Daniel was a man of resolve. He was a man of integrity and character, as you're going to see here as we begin, because we're just beginning. He was a man of integrity and character, and he was a man of resolve. So we're going to continue on with the divine diet. The first story here we're going to look at. The divine diet. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. So all these Hebrew people, and we know young Hebrew men for sure. There's probably women there too. But we know of Hebrew men that were there, probably hundreds, maybe thousands that were taken to Babylon, are now taken in a 3-year course to inoculate them into the Babylonian culture. For 3 years, they're going to teach them about Babylon. They're going to teach them the language. They're going to give them new food, new names. They're going to incorporate them into the culture of Babylon so they can serve King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the goal, okay? So we read last that they gave them new food. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. Let me read that again. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. What's the problem here? Why is Daniel having a problem with this good food from the king's table? It's probably good stuff. Steak, lobsters, good wine. You know, it was good stuff. The guy just got drugged through the desert. Shouldn't he be thankful for that? All this good food from the king's table, but it says he resolved not to defile himself. What's going on there? Anybody want to guess? Hebrews have strict dietary laws. Daniel was under strict dietary laws. He was raised in a culture where there's some things he couldn't eat. It was offensive for him to do it. It would have been sinning against God to eat, for instance, meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, right? For Jews to do that, that would have been bad. To drink wine that, you know, there's sometimes they shouldn't drink wine. There's dietary rules, dietary laws that Daniel was compelled to keep. Now, keep in mind, the guy had just been drugged out of his house into a new land. He didn't know when he was ever going to go back. Everything had changed, yet the guy still has character enough to say, you know, I can't eat this. I can't do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted to say, forget the dietary laws, man. I am starving. I am hungry. That stuff looks good. I'm going to eat it. I'm out. Now, here's how our minds can work. Daniel could have said something like this. Listen, I was ordered to eat it. There's an authority that told me I need to eat it, so I need to obey that authority. I just got to go along with the program here, right? I mean, he could have said that. He could have said, if I don't eat it, I'll be disobeying, I'll be punished, so I need to eat it. He could have said, if I don't eat it, I'm going to spoil opportunities to influence these guys. I just got to go along with it. He could have said, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Just eat it. That's what everybody else is doing. And as you're going to see in a minute, all the other Hebrew guys were doing it. Daniel seems to be the only one to stand up and go, I got a problem with this. And he wasn't a jerk about it either. He says he asked for permission. He was tactful. As Christians, we need to be tactful, don't we? We need to learn how to be tactful and kind when we're interacting with people. You know, he could have said, no one will know. I'm away from home. No one's going to see it. I mean, no one's looking. The only guys that are looking are the ones that are doing it anyway. He could have said that. He could have said what we often say is that, listen, this is God's fault anyway. This is your deal, God. I didn't ask to be here. You sent me here. And don't tell me that I can't eat it now. Forget it, God. You had your chance. We do that. I see that all the time, men and women. People shaking their fists at God. They get in a situation where it's hard or it's difficult, or you made some decision financially that is ruining your life, or a relationship that is just ruining your life, and we shake our fists at God and say, God, this is your deal. I'm out of here. This is all about me now. I followed you. I even prayed about this, and look at the mess I'm in. This is your fault. I hear it all the time. I hear it with financial messes. I hear people say they're in a huge financial mess, and they go, well, you know, we prayed about it, so this is, you know, we committed it to God, so this is his deal anyway, so it's his fault that I'm in this huge financial mess. You know, I needed that $40,000 brand new car. I couldn't buy a beater, and I prayed about it, and now I'm upside down in my loan. Can you believe it? God, why did you let this happen? You think it's funny? It happens all the time. All the time. Relationships. God, I prayed about it. Here's the deal. I don't care if you prayed about it. I could care less if you pray about something. My question is, what did God say to you? Just because you pray about it doesn't mean God's going to stamp his approval. Well, God, bless this relationship. Even though it's immoral, bless it, God. I prayed about it. I don't know why there's so many problems in this relationship. I prayed about it. I don't care what you prayed about. You probably didn't pray much about it anyway. I would say this. Did you go to somebody that might tell you what you don't want to hear and say, do you think I should do this? Somebody you trust. Did you do that? No, you didn't do that. I prayed about it. And God's going, would you look at the Bible? Would you just obey me? I have some clear principles on debt and relationships and gossip and talking about other people and all these things. And you think, well, I prayed about it. Don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to pray. You should pray about it, but you should also check in the Bible and go, God, does this line up? What I'm thinking about doing, does it line up here? And also, God, I'm going to go talk to some people that might tell me what I don't want to hear. People I trust, godly men and women. That's called getting counsel, and it's sorely lacking in the church. To go to somebody you trust, lay it out and say, I'm thinking about doing this. Do you see anything that could be a red light? If you're wise, you'll do that. Daniel was wise. And he resolved. See, Daniel was a man who had conviction. You and I, we need to learn to resolve in our minds when we know something's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if anybody's watching. It doesn't matter if we're in the situation. We even think God got us in the situation. We sang a song earlier that said that very same thing. That's the very last line on the screen was something about, God, sometimes you're the one that brings these problems in my life. And sometimes that's true. God is God. He knows what he's doing. We can give him liberty. The point is, do you have the character enough to, when nobody else is looking, you do the right thing? Daniel did. He resolved not to defile himself. Seems like a little thing. But he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked. He didn't throw a hissy fit. Didn't kind of slap the table. This isn't fair. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. He asked for permission. He said, he brought him over and said, excuse me, can I ask you something? Would it be possible that I not, you see, this goes against my dietary laws and I'd be sinning against God to eat some of this food. Nothing against it. It looks really good. But I can't do it. He had tact and he had wisdom. He asked for permission. And then verse 7. Now God had caused the official, listen very carefully here. This is packed. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Do you have unbelievers, pagans, people that don't care about God or worship a different God than you altogether, that have some kind of authority in your life, and you think, man, I can't do anything about this. They're picking on me or they're hard on me. Do you have any idea that God can work in pagans' lives too? He can work in your boss's life to show you favor. It's not wrong to ask God for your boss to show you favor, even if he's an unbeliever. God did it for Daniel. God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God did that. We can do it too. I've done it. We have someone that owns a building that we rent in Sandy, and we've looked for a new building for years. And we started thinking, well, maybe we could just get this building. So we started praying that God would show us sympathy and favor with the owner of that building. And so we set up an appointment. And my goal was, I was going to go sit with this man, this very rich man that owned this building, and I was going to ask him to give us the building. And so we set up an appointment. And I sat across from this guy in a suit and tie, and I said, I just sense that God wants you to give our church that building. And he said, no. But you know what? We asked. It's okay to ask. Because I know my God can do stuff like that. I fully expected him to say yes. And when he said no, I said, okay. I thank God. Because God knows what's best for me. Sometimes my kids ask for crazy things. Dad, can I have $100?
No.
Dad, can I ride my 7-year-old and my 9-year-old want to take their scooters down to 7-Eleven and get a slushie today? Dad, can we go do that? No. It's a long way. They got to cross these busy streets. And, you know, can we go? Because the older brothers did that. They want to do it. The answer's no. I know what's best for you. God knows what's best. It wasn't best for us to get that building. But God, do you believe God could do it? He can show us favor and sympathy even with unbeliever pagans that hate God. God can work in their lives. You should be praying for them. And you should be nice to them. And you should be respectful like Daniel was. Let's continue on. So this official was going to show sympathy toward Daniel, but the official said to Daniel, I am afraid of the Lord my king who has assigned your food and drink. This wasn't my idea. It was the king's idea. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Listen, he was looking out after his own neck. He told Daniel, listen, if I change your food and you start looking haggard and you don't get as strong as he wants you to be, then I'm in trouble. Daniel then said to him, verse 11, Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. That's a good idea. That was a wise idea. Again, he didn't throw up his, you know, stomp out of the room and say, well, I demand my rights. I'm getting a lawyer, you know, all this stuff. He said, just test us for 10 days. Good idea. Please test your servants for 10 days. He was humble. Your servants. I'm your servant. I'm not demanding this. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, because he knew those would be clean. Those would be okay to eat. It wouldn't break any dietary laws. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. He gave it back to the guy and said, do whatever you want. Test us for 10 days and then you can do whatever you want. If you put us back in the king's food, then we'll eat it. But just try it out. Very wise. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, guess what? They looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables and water, evidently, instead. I just want to pause on this for a second, because keep in mind that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of other Hebrew young men in the same palace being trained the same way Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah. These guys were being trained, and they were eating the food, and they were probably enjoying the king's food and the king's wine. And Daniel had to open his big old mouth and say, guys, we shouldn't be doing this. So when Daniel stood up, the self-righteous Daniel stood up, it affected all these other guys. They got all their steak yanked out from underneath them, and a plate of vegetables was put in front of them and a glass of water. Sometimes as Christians, when we take a stand, even if it's a small stand, other Christians are going to despise you. You know, guys, I'm not sure if that is a good movie for us to go watch tonight. I know you all want to go watch it, but I'm not sure. What's wrong with you, self-righteous Christian? When did you get pious all of a sudden? Christians can be that way. Sometimes if I hear gossip or somebody starts talking, you know, people talk to me a lot and they want to talk about maybe even other churches. You came from another church, and I'll talk to you about that. And I'll try to figure out maybe I should send you back to your pastor, and I often do. And you start explaining to me how bad this other pastor is, I'll put my hand up. I'll just say, I don't need to hear that. I love that other church. I love that pastor. I'm going to have lunch with him this week because I have lunch with a lot of pastors every week. And you can have the feeling like, who are you? You're being so self-righteous, and I can sense that. But you know what? I don't care. Daniel didn't care. He was doing what was right. Gossip is wrong. Slandering other churches is wrong. Seeing movies that are defiling is wrong. Going out and getting wasted is wrong. Let's go party tonight. Yeah, go have fun, but don't get wasted. It's wrong. And if you were to stand up and say, you know, guys, let's go bowling instead of getting wasted. Oh, what's wrong with you? Who do you think you are? Come on. And you can feel that pressure, and you can cave to the pressure. I suggest you stand strong. Amen. And be nice, like Daniel, and use tact, and use wisdom. Suggest other things to do. Suggest other movies. Be wise, like Daniel. But oftentimes, Christians hate it when one in the group stands up and says, I'm going to raise the bar a little bit because I think God wants me to. Oftentimes, anybody... Are you relating to what I'm saying here? Sometimes you can feel that subtle pressure. It's like Christians want to lower the bar. I say, let's keep it high. Amen. Daniel kept it high, and I suspect he incurred the wrath of these hundreds or thousands of other Hebrews that were just giving into it, man. We don't care. Bring it on. Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. So, verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. How many men did God give a blessing to? Which four? The four that stood their ground, the four that had integrity, the four that would not compromise their beliefs. I propose to you that there are not written in this book any of the other thousands of names that were there with Daniel at that time. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. But we know who these four are because they had character. Because they had integrity, and they stood their ground. Christian, I just want to say this, that what you are, when you know no one else is looking, is who you are. That's who you are. When you know nobody else can see what you're going to do behind that closed door, and you do it, that's who you are. I don't care what you are on church day. It's easy to put on a front, put on a show on church day, but who you are when no one is looking, what you are willing to do, or when you're in a group of people that you know none of them are Christians, and you just kind of blend in with the crowd, that's who you are. You should stand out. Do you realize who you are? That's why your identity is so crucial. God has called us out of this world. We are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're a peculiar people, the Bible says, and I say amen to that. We're called out. Daniel stood his ground, a man of character, and God blessed him with understanding all kinds of literature, and Daniel, it says, could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. It was a special blessing for Daniel. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in 3 years, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. So we have our big unveiling, the extreme makeover. These Hebrew kids are now 17, 18 years old, and they bring them to the king. They usher them in. They've been eating vegetables and water for 3 years. Verse 19, the king talked with them, probably talked to hundreds of them, talked to the cream of the crop, and he found none equal to who? Our boys Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they enter the king's service. In every matter, listen carefully, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. He served for 70 years in that court. And God blessed him. And I just want to summarize this story with this lesson. God blesses heroes because of their character. You want God's blessing? Do you have character? Who are you when no one else is looking? When you know no one else sees you, who are you? Are you a seeker of God at that point? Or are you a seeker of how you can satisfy your flesh? God wants us to be men and women of character. Let's move on. Story number two. And this is why Daniel is a hero. He was a hero because he was a man of wisdom and prayer. First, he was a man of integrity and character. He's also a man of wisdom and prayer. Daniel staked his life on God's character. He trusted God, and you're going to see that here in chapter 2. I call it Dreamweaver, chapter 2. Here we go. In the second year of his reign, chapter 2, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, unbelieving king at this point, meaning he didn't have a belief in God. He had a belief in whatever was out there, all these other pagan gods and sun gods and whatever. But he had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Listen, I'm fairly conservative in my practical Christianity and even my theology. I'm fairly conservative. But I believe when God wants to get hold of somebody, he'll do whatever he has to do it. Dreams, visions, I don't care what it is. I remember a guy in college that we were sharing the gospel with, this guy named Jerry Geist and I. We were Christians in the same church, and we worked together, and we were praying for our coworkers. And there's one guy named Mark who was an atheist, and he hated God. And he hated us, and he mocked us openly, publicly, made fun of us. And we were praying, Jerry and I were praying for Mark Kelderman. And we were praying, God, I pray that you'd save him, that you would humble him. And Jerry started praying, and Jerry said, God, I pray that you give him a dream and scare him so that he realizes he's going to go to hell. And I'm praying, I'm looking over at Jerry like, what did you just pray? What? And Jerry's just praying away about giving this guy a dream, and I'm thinking, oh, I just kind of went with it. I kid you not. The next day, Mark Kelderman comes into work as white as a sheet. And he finds us, and he grabs me and Jerry. We didn't tell anybody. We were praying in a little room all by ourselves. I'd kind of forgot about the prayer. He grabs us, takes us to another room, and his heart is beating. He says, guys, I need to know about God. We said, what are you talking about? He said, I had a dream last night. I dreamed I was dead. I couldn't move. I thought I was in a coffin. I couldn't move. I couldn't move. I was paralyzed, and I thought I was in a coffin, and I went to hell. How do I get saved? And we led him to Christ. I hooked up with Mark Kelderman about 2 months ago. He actually emailed me. He Googled me. He was curious. He says, is this a Bill Young that prayed that I have a bad dream? No, he didn't say that. Is this a Bill Young that was back in Ames, Iowa? And I said, yeah, Mark, how you doing? Because we discipled him for a while, then he moved away. I didn't know what happened to him. I said, what's up with you? He's a pastor in Canada, and he's started about 12 churches. Yeah. Now, I believe God can do that. So he gave Nebuchadnezzar a bad dream. Verse 2. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. To tell him what he had dreamed. Is that what it says? To tell him what he had dreamed? That's weird. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Okay? So he brings in all these experts. There's a lot of experts out there, by the way. A lot of Oprah disciples, a lot of New Age disciples. Hey, I'm not kidding you. Go on the internet and find out what she's teaching these days on the internet. She's got a whole church, right? You guys have seen it. You're nodding your heads. Unbelievable. All roads lead to God. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You listen to it. It's a bunch of garbage, and you need to be really careful. Really careful. There's a lot of people out there that want to tell you what to believe. Astrologers. All these people came to Nebuchadnezzar. They came to him, in verse 4, and answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. They're kind of sucking up to him a little bit. Live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and then interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and have your houses turn into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, here's the good news. You'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, oh no, king, you don't get it. King, let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we'll give you a bunch of garbage to make you feel good. Like we always do. Verse 8, then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Oh, there are people that claim to know God and try to lead you in a path that is not going to get you to God. And you got to be really careful. You got to line it up with what the Bible says. And King Nebuchadnezzar has fill of these guys just lying to him, and he finally called their bluff. Verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. And I have my footnote here. Oh, yeah? What about Jesus? He's a God that lived among men. God in the flesh lived among men. Verse 12, this made the king so stinking angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. This guy had a bad temper. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Because they're wise men. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel, again, listen, spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matters to Daniel, which shows that he had a relationship with this guy, that he would explain it to this guy. Instead of just lopping his head off, he explained it to him. Verse 16, at this, Daniel went into the king. He had court with the king. He could walk into the king's presence. It shows his stature, how God had elevated him. Daniel went to the king and asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Evidently, the king said, okay. Evidently, Daniel calmed him down. He said, okay, I'll give you some time. I'll give you till the morning. Then Daniel returned to his house in verse 17 and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel never calls them that when in this narrative when he addresses them. He calls them their Hebrew names, reminding them, we belong to the God of Israel. And he's going to come through for us here, guys. All these other gods are just fake gods. They're little g gods. They're not real. Our God's real. Verse 18, Daniel urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. They didn't know what to do. It was a mystery to them. So that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. This was a very pragmatic prayer. You ever felt that? You ever been there? God, if you don't come through in this relationship, if you don't come through in my finances, I am dead. My life is over as I know it. You ever felt that way? God listens to those kind of prayers. He listens, and we'll just keep going here. He urged them. So they're having an all-night prayer meeting. And I'm sure it was intense, and it was energetic, and they're praying for their very lives. They trusted God with their lives. During the night, not right away, they had to persevere in prayer. They had to keep praying. They didn't give up, but sometime in the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. You know, when God answers your prayer, you ought to thank Him. Amen. Don't forget to thank God. Don't forget to thank Him. And he thanks Him. We're going to skip ahead to verse 24. He thanks God. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, now look at who's going to take the credit here. Arioch takes the credit. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. I found him. And it's such a contrast to Daniel's humility here. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream? Do you understand what I'm saying? What I saw first and then interpret it? Are you able to do that? I love Daniel's reply. Daniel replied, no. That's his first word. Daniel replied, no. He said, no. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain it to the king, explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. God, Daniel gave the glory right up to God. Amen. There's a God, I believe there's a God in heaven that can do it. I can't, but God can. My God can. All these other gods can't do it. All these astrologers, they can't do it, but my God can and did. Verse 28. In the middle says, he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, can you imagine the king listening now going, this ought to be good. He's going to tell me what my dreams were. And Daniel says, looks him right in the eye and says, this, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what's going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Listen carefully, men and women. There are people in your lives that God has sovereignly put there. A family member, somebody you work with, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a relative. I don't know who it is, but there are people in your lives where God has given you a message to share with them because he loves them. Daniel, God revealed the message to Daniel to share it with Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what Daniel says. God wanted you, Nebuchadnezzar, to understand some things. Don't you think God wants your friends to understand the gospel? He's got you in their lives to share the truth with them so that they might understand it. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me and my friends. We need to be open to that, like Daniel was. Let's skip ahead to verse 45. Daniel interprets the dream. He goes on, we won't go through it, but he tells him the dream, interprets it. The king's jaw is down on the floor going, that's it! That's exactly what I dreamed. Verse 45, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future, Daniel says. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering of an incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God, not the God of the astrologers, enchanters, magicians, Oprah, all these people, but your God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heavens, the King of kings. Nebuchadnezzar says, that God, your God, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, I love this, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. When Daniel got blessed, he didn't leave his friends in the dust. He said, King, I appreciate that you put me in this high position, but I can't do it without my buddies. I need them with me. And he was loyal. He was loyal and he was committed. What a man of God. Isn't he a man of God? Amen. God wants us to be men and women of integrity. You know, just this week I was tested in a small way, but it was a big way with my 7-year-old boy. In the morning, it was my day off, it was Wednesday. And I had big plans because I love projects. And I had a great project. My neighbor and I were going to redo our 50 foot of our fence in our backyard. To me, that's just like, oh, paradise. I love projects like that, you know. I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just going to work hard all day, and I'm going to build this fence. I've been dreaming about it for months. I look at that fence, and I think, how am I going to build it? I'm going to tear it down and pour concrete. It's going to be so good. So that was my plan for the day. In the morning, my 7-year-old said, Dad, do you think later on we can take a bike ride? And I didn't have to say yes, but I said, sure, honey, we'll do that. He said, when you get done with your fence, is what he said. I said, sure, we'll do that. Well, things didn't go as planned, as most projects don't. Okay, I mean, there's a lot of work to be done. I had to tear the old fence down. That went pretty well. But then I had to go rent this big old auger, this big gas auger to drill the holes. It was about this tall. And I had my two teenage boys on that side, and I'm on this side. And that thing is ripping us around. And it's yanking our arms out of our sockets. So you hit a rock, and, we're going against the fence. And I'm sore, and I'm tired. And now it's 7:30 because I drilled 7 holes, but I hit 3 sprinkler pipes, okay, with 7 holes. So I'm out there at 7:30 fixing. I got glue all over my hands. I'm fixing water pipes before I can do anything. And I take a shower, and I'm in my give-ups, and I'm ready just to sit and relax. And I get out of the shower, and I'm all dressed, and I just sit down. I'm talking to my wife a little bit, and I hear a little voice from down the hallway. Dad, are you ready for the bike ride? And I'm thinking, it's the last thing I want to do. And I could have just turned to my wife, and I could have just given her the look. And she would have said, sweetheart, daddy's tired. She would have done that for me. Instead, since I'd given him my word, I stood up, I got dressed, I said, sure, let's go. And we rode around the block a couple times. It's a little thing, but my boy needs to know that dad is a man of his word. Now, I'm not perfect by any means. This is just one good example. You know, I've got lots of bad ones I could share with you. I found a good one. I'm not perfect, but I want to be like Daniel. I want to be a man of my word. I want to be a man of conviction, of integrity. One of the best compliments I ever got was from a fellow pastor, a co-pastor, back in Colorado when I was pastoring there. We were just talking at the pastor's meeting, and we were talking about different things. I think we were talking about the movie Band of Brothers and whatnot. And he turned to me and said, Bill, if we ever had to go to war, I would pick you to be my foxhole. Now, that means something to me. I think, that's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be trustworthy. I want people to be able to rely on me. I don't always do a good job. But this is what I want. This guy's a hero to me. Are you a hero to people around you? Can people trust you? Can people share things with you and know that you're not going to talk about it? You know, if people are gossiping to me, if they're complaining about other people, one thing's for sure, I know they're going to talk about me to other people. I know that's for sure. That's why I have no problem shutting you down if you start gossiping to me. I'll shut you down right now. I'll be nice to you, but I'll shut you down and say, you know, I'm not a part of this problem. I'm not a part of the solution either, so why are you talking to me about this person? Go talk to them. I want to be a man of integrity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for Daniel. Thanks for his example to us. Thanks that we can follow his example, that we can be men and women who keep our word, that we can be men and women who can be counted on. Pray that we'd also pray like Daniel. If you're trying to fill your blanks in, the last blank is practice. Heroes practice prayer. God, help us practice prayer, not just talk about prayer. Talk is cheap, God. I know that. Sometimes I can just kind of say words. I want to be a man that is desperate like Daniel is desperate. Practical in my prayers, begging you, seeking you, knowing that you can do whatever you want. You are God in heaven. There is no other God but you. We have found the true God, the same God Daniel prayed to 2,600 years ago. That's you. And I'm so thankful for that. We can depend on you. You're trustworthy. You're good. You do things that are amazing. You work in unbelievers' lives. You helped that man. You gave him visions and dreams. You are at work. Oh, help us to trust you more. Help us to be like Daniel. Help us to be that way, I pray. Help us all to be that way. And so glorify you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.